have bad connotations, but still they are good.
They're very good. Limitations are a good thing, okay? Because we live in a society, especially among youths, where, you know, we all want to be anarchists and we all want to say, no rules, control.
Yeah.
No, limitations are good. They help you to excel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question is, who defines those limitations?
Yeah.
What should those limitations and laws be?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. So according to you, who should have the right to set those rules?
God. What about you, my brother?
Again, going back to your question that you asked in the beginning of the show, like who should have the last word for human rights?
Mm-hmm.
I say that I should have the last word to have human rights.
Oh, you think it should be the individual?
Nah, I guess I should have the last word to set human rights, not just for myself, for everything. But interestingly...
You yourself, you mean?
Yeah, yourself.
Yeah. But interestingly, you know, even my friend wanted to have his last word to set human rights.
And so you mean every single person wants to set
rules? Yeah, even my brother wants to set his own human rights.
Hang on a minute, but that just simply would not work.
Sant. That's what I'm trying to explain over here.
So okay. Now
sorry.
We get...
Yeah.
I want to take you guys somewhere.
Yeah.
So, like, what I want to set, you know, have last words for human rights. My friends want to. My brother wants to. When, like, each and every people wants to decide their own human rights, right?
Exactly.
So, now, you see that this creates a chaos.
Mm-hmm.
Like, each and every person says that, you know, I want this right. I want this right. And sometimes this happens, you know, when you want your own right, it might be disrupting someone else's right.
Right.
So now this creates a chaos.
Yeah.
So now this explains to us that, you know, we need a supreme or superior authority that sets rights for everyone.
Yes.
Hang on. What you just... I have to comment on this because what you have just defined is kind of what's happening in the West right now.
So would you just keep it for after the break?
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah. Let's go for a break and then we'll come back for the rest of today's discussion.
So as the brother was saying that, you know, I wanted to define human rights for myself and, you know, this creates a chaos in society. This is exactly what's happened in the West, where people have gone towards extreme individualism. And because of that, everybody is just defining what is right and what is wrong by themselves. And that's where you have people, for example, identifying as various things, a male identifying as a female. Yeah. You have people identifying
cats.
As animals now.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's gotten insane. There is a chaos. And of course, the twist in the entire plot is people have gone in this direction for the sake of freedom and for the sake of defining their own human rights. But it's allowed the power structure to control them even more.
Exactly.
Because obviously an individual is much easier to control and manipulate than a family.
And they are intruding other people's freedom. Because maybe, according to me, the thing that is freedom for them is not freedom to me.
How so?
So, for example, the law that you said, that they are letting everyone to be whatever they want. Maybe I don't like my neighbor to be gay.
You could argue that, actually, because I should feel free to let my children go to a school where they're not going to be taught LGBT issues, for example.
Yeah, exactly.
But I don't feel free to do that because if I send my kids to school in the West, they are going to be taught that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I am limited by this chaos that's been created.
Yeah. Who is going to have the final word?
You know, to prevent this chaos, we need one superior authority that sets rights for everyone. And now the argument is like, who has to be that supreme authority? And now, as for us Muslims, we say that one supreme authority that set rules and regulations and laws and limitations and rights for each and every human being, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that we get to know from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
Yeah, and practically speaking, that would translate to those who know the laws of Allah best.
And I would like to add one point, before saying this. Like who that supreme authority has to be. It should be someone like who knows each and every human being, like who is aware of the fitrat of human being.
The one who has created them. Already.
Yeah, the one who has created. And that has to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the instruction book for that is the holy book of Quran.
Yeah, and hadith.
Yeah, so if we want to get into the main points regarding the human rights, we have to take the Holy Book of Quran as the set book, the rule book.
Yeah, I was just saying that practically speaking, because it's very easy for everybody to say, you know, Allah is the lawmaker and therefore you have no authority over me, even though when there are, practically speaking, lawmakers in place and governments in place. The Holy Quran itself says, "Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul wa ulil amri minkum." Right? Obey Allah and obey the Messenger and obey those who are in authority among you. Mm-hmm. Now, the debate here is about who those in authority among you really are. For us, in the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, it's very, very easy and simple.
Yeah.
It's the Ahlul Bayt. Right, it's the imams, alayhi wasalam.
Now, teachings.
In this era where the imam, alayhi salam, is in ghaiba, practically speaking, we have to then refer to those who know the laws and the rulings of Allah best, and that would take us to the faqih and eventually to the entire
system
concept
of marjayat.
It would take us to the concept of the wilaya, the guardianship of the jurist.
Exactly, and just like that, you made the gist of today's discussion. And thank you both for being here and for sharing your thoughts with us. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
In the limelight.
In the United States, a long-running dispute over how writers are compensated in the streaming era came to a head on Monday night, 1st of May, as leaders of the Writers Guild of America called on their members to stage Hollywood's first writer's strike in 15 years. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Los Angeles Times has covered this story and tells us more. A festering dispute over how writers are compensated in the streaming era came to a head on Monday night, 1st of May, as leaders of the Writers Guild of America called on their members to stage Hollywood's first writer's strike in 15 years. The boards of directors for the East and West Coast divisions of the Writers Guild of America voted unanimously to call a strike effective at 12:01 a.m. on Tuesday, the union said in a statement. Thousands of Writers Guilds of America members were set to walk picket lines across Los Angeles, New York, and other cities on Tuesday, after the union was unable to reach a last-minute accord with the major studios on a new 3-year contract to replace one that expired on Monday night, 1st of May. The company's behavior has created a gig economy inside the union workforce, and their immovable stance on this negotiation has betrayed a commitment to further devalue the profession of writing, the Writers Guild of America said in a statement. No such deal could ever be contemplated by this membership. In a statement, the Alliance of Motion Picture and Television Producers said it offered generous increases in compensation for writers as well as improvements in streaming residuals. The Alliance, which bargains on behalf of the major Hollywood studios, said it was prepared to improve the offer but was unwilling to do so because of the magnitude of other proposals still on the table that the Guild continues to insist upon. The Alliance said primary sticking points include The Writers Guild of America's demands over mandatory staffing levels and duration of employment. Writers are seeking a larger slice of the streaming pie that has dramatically transformed the television business. They voted by a historic margin in favor, 98% in favor, just 2% against, to grant a strike authorization sought by their leaders if they couldn't reach a deal on a new film and television contract on behalf of 11,500 members. The walkout, which could last for weeks or even months, is expected to halt much of television and film production nationwide and reverberate across Southern California, where prop houses, caterers, florists, and other heavily dependent on the entertainment economy. The previous writer's strike, back in 2007, roiled the industry and lasted 100 days. The walkout will also mean temporary job losses for crew members and comes at a difficult time for the Los Angeles region, where many businesses are still attempting to recover from the effects of the coronavirus pandemic and major employers are slashing payrolls. Hollywood studios have laid off thousands of workers as Wall Street investors punish them for losses linked to their streaming businesses. Even before negotiations between the Writers Guild of America and the Alliance of Motion Picture and Television Producers began on 20th of March this year, many in Hollywood believed the strike was inevitable because the sides remained so far apart. Writers say that they work long hours for less pay and that they no longer can rely on a steady stream of residual income they used to get in the days of broadcast TV, when successful shows lived on for years in syndicated reruns or the once lucrative home video market. The median weekly pay for writer-producers declined 23% over the last decade when adjusted for inflation, according to a Writers Guild of America survey. When accounting for inflation, screenwriter pay declined 14% in the last 5 years, the report said. The union has demanded compensation and other improvements, including increases in minimum pay, residuals for streaming, and higher contributions to the Writers Guild of America health and pension plan. The union said its proposals would have gained the writers $429 million a year. Additionally, the Writers Guild of America wants to crack down on practices it says have eroded writers' pay, such as the prevalence of so-called mini-rooms, where small groups of writers on short-order series are hired to craft the arc of a show before it is commissioned, replacing the traditional practice of producing pilot episodes. "We made it crystal clear to them that we needed a sea change," Writers Guild of America West President Meredith Steinem said in an interview, "and it fell on deaf ears. They acted like they didn't understand or they didn't care." David Goodman, co-chair of the negotiating committee, said the breakdown became apparent in recent days. "It was really very clear that the companies were unwilling to move on many of the very important issues we raised," David Goodman said, citing priorities such as writer compensation, proposals for feature writers and comedy writers, and regulating artificial intelligence. "They kept wanting us to give up things that we just wanted to talk about, and so, as a result, we realized that they didn't want to make a deal." For their part, the major Hollywood studios have said their goal is to reach a fair deal. They've cited their own set of challenges, including pressure from investors to cut costs and build profitable streaming businesses, a slowing national economy, and long-term declines in box office revenues. Amid the upheaval, companies such as Netflix, Warner Brothers, Discovery, and Disney have laid off thousands of employees. Sky News has also covered this story and tells us more. The Writers Guild of America has voted to strike after talks with Hollywood studios failed. The last Writers Guild of America strike in 2007 and 2008 lasted 100 days. The action could cost the economy of California an estimated $2.1 billion. Television and movie writers are going on strike for the first time in 15 years in a dispute over fair pay in the streaming era. The Writers Guild of America said its 11,500 unionized screenwriters will head to the picket lines on Tuesday. Negotiations between studios and the writers, which began in March, failed to reach a new contract before the writers' current deal expired on Monday, 1st of May. All script writing is to immediately cease, the guild informed its members. The dispute could hit television and film productions depending on how long the strike lasts. Late night US talk shows such as Jimmy Kimmel Live and The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon are expected to go dark immediately and air reruns. Next to be disrupted could be daytime soap operas, since they're traditionally written not long before they're filmed. Primetime comedies and dramas currently on air should be able to wrap up seasons uninterrupted. Their episodes for the coming weeks will have already been written and filmed. Netflix, which makes shows around the world, has said it can feed its service with shows produced outside of the United States, but its US-based series will be affected if a strike drags on. The board of directors for the Writers Guild of America, which includes both a West and an East branch, voted unanimously to call for a strike. The company's behavior has created a gig economy inside the union workforce, and their immovable stance in this negotiation has betrayed a commitment to further devalue the profession of writing, the Writers Guild of America said in a statement. The statement added, from their refusal to guarantee any level of weekly employment in episodic television, to the creation of a day rate in comedy variety, to their stonewalling on free work for screenwriters and on artificial intelligence for all writers, they have closed the door on their labor force and opened the door to writing as an entirely freelance profession. No such deal could ever be contemplated by the membership of the Writers Guild of America.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Stand here, so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly, I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly, she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini wal-Arab ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God,
Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to talk about the rules of taqlid or following a religious scholar, a jurisprudential scholar, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about the jurisprudential laws related to, taqlid, the rules of taqlid based on the fatwas of, Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, in the previous program, you talked about the concept, the definition of what taqlid is, and then you talked a little about the different typology and also the way you can avoid following a religious scholar. And you also mentioned some precaution. Well, my first question in this episode is somehow related to that, to the cautionary approach to taqlid. What are the limits of acting with caution? In fact, in relation to the fatwas, the jurisprudential laws, and decisions made by mujtahids, is it also necessary to take into consideration all of those decrees, all of those fatwas of the jurists, of the past jurists as well?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Acting according to precaution when it is applicable means observing all jurisprudential probabilities, mm-hmm. and taking all those probabilities into consideration, such that the duty-bound actually feels confident and satisfied that he is really doing and fulfilling his duty.
Mm-hmm.
So this will not happen unless he has extensive knowledge and unless he knows all the cases where he should exercise precaution.
Mm.
So generally speaking, precaution is not a preferable way of acting acting upon the teachings of Islam. The best way is to follow a mujtahid and to rest assured that whatever the mujtahid actually brings forth as rulings are exactly the same prescribed by Islam, and that is the easiest way also to act according to Islamic laws.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to precaution, of course, one has to be confident and satisfied that whatever he is doing is his duty. Of course, he should be satisfied that he is doing his duty, and whatever he is doing is according to the Islamic teachings and according to Islamic doctrines. So, and that is very difficult. A person who acts upon precaution must be a mujtahid, actually.
Mm-hmm.
He himself must be capable of Islamic law, driving and inferring Islamic laws. Otherwise, how can he gain knowledge of precaution? That's not an easy way.
Yes, exactly. Somebody asked, my daughter will reach the age of ritual and religious puberty in a few weeks. And consequently, she will have to select or follow a marja. Since she has some difficulties in understanding this issue, this matter, kindly advise us about our duty in this regard, would you?
Yes, of course, children are empty-minded and they have no idea about taqlid. They are, you know, it's the duty of the parents to educate them, to help them understand what taqlid is. It's not only taqlid that they must learn about. They have to start learning praying, fasting, and other religious duties. And of course, the parents should fulfill their responsibilities in terms of facilitating the teachings of Islam and helping them learn Islam and getting acquainted with the religious concepts, one of which is taqlid. So when a girl actually hits puberty at the completion of 9 lunar years, the mother and the father, they should help her understand taqlid. And taqlid is not something difficult to understand. Of course, it's the easiest concept in religion to understand, because taqlid means to follow what the mujtahid says and to act according to his rulings, according to his fatwa. And in order for a person to learn what the fatwa of his mujtahid is,
mm.
or her mujtahid is, he or she should turn to the book of Islamic laws written by the most qualified religious authority. Now, the books are available online. They can be accessed online, and also the books can be purchased in hard copies. You know, they are sold on the market. So one should go through the Risala or the Book of Islamic Laws and read it from the beginning till the end. And if it's difficult to understand or difficult to read the book, the whole book from the beginning until then, only those chapters which are more frequently used and which are in dire need, which he or she needs to understand, he should suffice and content himself with reading those parts which he needs to understand.
I see. Thank you very much, Ashrafi. Let's take a short break and we'll be back to our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jadhous. In this program, Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker, we are still talking about the rules of taqlid, or following a religious scholar. Sheikh Javid, you know, it's very much well known among the religious scholars that the identification of a subject of a rule is the responsibility of the duty bound, right? Yes. Whereas the determination or making the decision and a rule in relation to that subject is the duty of the religious scholar.
Yes.
But in many instances, we witness that mujtahids and the religious scholars give their own opinions, yes, in relation to the identification of the subject. So the question is it obligatory to act on those, you know, subjects too, in this regard, would you?
On those subjects?
Act upon them all, like both the subject of the rule and the determination of the rule.
You know, the question is a little bit confusing, you know.
Yes.
I need to explain it, you know, when it comes to identification of the subject. Okay, what is the subject matter? For example, if there is a beverage, okay, and you know for sure that the beverage is intoxicating,
mm-hmm,
okay?
Yes.
And you know it, then you know it. And the ruling is clear. The ruling is issued by the mujtahid, but the subject matter or the subject,
mm-hmm,
about to which the ruling applies is the duty of the duty-bound person to identify.
Mm.
And when one knows that the beverage is intoxicating, it is maybe wine, it is maybe it contains alcohol, then he should stay away from it, and mm-hmm, he should not drink it. He should not, he should not get close to it.
Yes.
It's not the duty of the mujtahid to say whether a certain beverage is alcohol or not, because he has no idea about,
yes,
it. Okay, when you have it, when you have access to it, and you know that it is alcoholic, then you shouldn't drink it, you shouldn't sell it, you shouldn't purchase it,
mm-hmm,
and so on and so forth.
I see. Thank you very much, Javid. Thank you very much, my dear listeners, for tuning in to our radio, RIB English Radio, and this program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Man La ilaha illa hu.
The pro-Israel lobby groups in the West have over the years made desperate attempts to silence and tame people, university professors, as well as independent global news networks over their coverage of Israeli regime crimes against Palestinians. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Press TV noted, Abir An-Najjar, who teaches media criticism, accountability and critical media literacies at the American University of Sharjah, told the Press TV website in an interview recently that these groups have sought to airbrush the colonial and apartheid policies practiced by the Israeli regime in the occupied territories. Earlier this week, U.S.-based leading pro-Israel lobby groups, the Center for Countering Digital Hate, CCDH, and the Anti-Defamation League, ADL, released a new report accusing Iran's Press TV of spreading dangerous anti-Semitism through social media platforms. The exhaustive report focused mainly on the leading Iranian international news network's weekly show, Palestine Declassified, which is co-hosted by former UK Labour Party MP Chris Williamson and former Bristol University professor David Miller. It said the critically acclaimed show spreads hateful narratives and lies about Jewish people as a whole and that it constitutes a foreign state hate operation. Palestine Declassified, known for meticulous research and analysis, has gained tremendous popularity for highlighting the Zionist regime's unchecked aggression in the occupied Palestinian territories and seeking to build global solidarity for the Palestinian cause. An-Najjar said, "The accusation of anti-Semitism is often used to silence critics and create self-censorship, which is illustrated by the latest CCDH-ADL report against Press TV. She noted the work of these lobby groups follow a pattern that lacks clear methodological approach to practice news criticism, as they only seek to do advocacy for the Zionist regime. Hence, many of their accusations and reporting are ideologically motivated and they entail a frequent conflation of anti-Zionism and anti-Semitism," An-Najjar remarked. Since its inception more than 15 years ago, Press TV has been known for its free and fearless coverage of Palestine, which has often made it a target of Zionist lobby groups in West. Press TV journalists and hosts have also been at the receiving end of the smear campaign. Williamson, the 66-year-old host of Palestine Declassified show and former British lawmaker, was in February stripped of his parliamentary pass for his role with Press TV. Speaking to Press TV website at the time, Williamson said he wasn't surprised by the arbitrary decision, noting that the political class in the UK has been gripped by a kind of hypocritical hysteria. The action against Williamson was primarily due to the success of his show and the way it was influencing public opinion toward Palestine and the Zionist regime in the West, as Westerners are rarely exposed to harsh realities on the ground. And Najjar said, reportage on Palestine in the mainstream Western media shows limited commitments to fundamental journalistic principles, including fairness and balance. The context of the Zionist regime military occupation seems to be absent in the coverage of events in Palestine, which indicates newsroom and editorial policies, she told Press TV website. And Najjar said about the media studies, the systematic absence of Palestine in Western media reports undermines the global understanding of the occupation and apartheid and promotes its framing as a religious conflict. It completely blinds international public opinion of the facts that Palestinian Christians and Muslims alike have been struggling for over 70 years to achieve self-determination and independence from the Israeli regime, she hastened to add.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. So here we are with Brother Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, and Hussein Rohullah. Assalamu alaikum, brothers, and welcome. And how are you, Hassan?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
That's good. Hussein?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Thank you so much. Welcome. I really welcome you all. Inshallah, today we'll talk about Ayah 91 of Surah Ali Imran on page 61. And inshallah, we'll have a short explanation. And then we'll move on to the important tajweed rules. Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, are you ready, inshallah, to start the class? So,
yes.
We'll start by listening to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Innal ladhina kafaru wa matu wa hum kuffar falan yuqbal min ahadihim
ملء الأرض ذهبا ولو افتدى به أولئك لهم عذاب أليم وما لهم من ناصرين.
Nice recitation. Allah bless inshallah the reciter. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار فلن يقبل من أحدهم ملء الأرض ذهبا ولو افتدى به أولئك لهم عذاب أليم وما لهم من ناصرين. So important ayah talks about an important thing. Okay. إن الذين كفروا, indeed those who turn faithless, those who disbelieve, okay, after their belief. وَمَاتُوا, and they die. وَهُمْ كُفَّار, while they are faithless. It means they die on kufr, okay? They die while they are kafir. So what happens to them? فَلَيْ يُقْبَلْ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ فَلَيْ يُقْبَلْ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبَ. Aha. When they die, okay, in the day of judgment, even if they bring a golden, an earth, okay, look, an earth full of gold, the planet of earth, okay, even if full of earth, they bring to Allah Almighty, that Allah Almighty, we give you this, please forgive us. What do they do? They want to bribe Allah Almighty. Allah Almighty, please accept this gold from us and forgive us. Give us Jannah instead. Do not punish us with the hellfire, okay? Please accept this gold. Give us the Jannah. What do you think? Is it acceptable?
No.
Well, if someone comes to you and tells you that, take this, for example, $10, okay? Give me $1,000. Will you give him?
No.
They have done something bad to you. They come to you, they ask you for forgiveness. Please forgive me. I give you this $10, okay? So you please give me, forgive me as well. Give me $100,000. Isn't it funny?
Yes.
These kind of people, even if they do so, okay? It means whatever they have, even if they have a planet, a world of gold, even if they have, if they bring, okay, to Allah Almighty, okay, to forgive them, okay, for they offer this for ransom, okay, for ransom they offer this. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فَلَيْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ. Sorry, Allah Almighty says that it will not be accepted from any of them. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. For such kind of people there will be a painful punishment, because you were those who were making fun of religion. One day believing, the next day not believing. In the morning believing in Allah Almighty, in the afternoon disbelieving in Allah Almighty. What is going on with you? What's wrong with you? Yeah? أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ وَمَا لَهُمْ مِن نَاصِرِينَ. And they will have no helpers. Straight forward to the hellfire. Yeah? Straight in the hellfire, inshallah. Okay, these kind of people. Because they not only take themselves to the hellfire, they mislead other people as well. Like the delegations who came to the Prophet. I told you the story, yes? Yeah? In the morning, they were believers. In the afternoon, they said, oh, we didn't find any signs of prophethood in your Prophet. He's not the Prophet. So those who were, they were scholars, okay? Those who were not knowledgeable, okay, they thought, oh yeah, these are scholars. When they say, it means they are right. So they will follow them and they will together, all together, they will inshallah go hellfire. Okay, فَلَيْ يُقْبَلْ مِنْهُ أَحَدِهِمْ مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ظَهَبًا. So guys, I want you to refer to the Tafasir books. Inshallah, if you want to learn more, we just mentioned short points. Okay, now we'll move on to the Tajweed rules.
قُرْآنِ فِي قَلْبِي دَوْمًا يَغْمُرُنِي مِنْ فَيْضِ ضِيَاءٍ آيَاتُ الْمَوْتِ.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
حسين, can you once please recite this ayah for our brothers and sisters? Inshallah, as you recite, we'll mention the important tajweed rules. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارُ فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا وَلَوْ افْتَدَى بِهِ. Can you read it? أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ.
Yes, sir. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار فلن يقبل من أحدهم ملء الأرض ذهبا ولو افتدى به أولئك لهم عذاب أليم وما لهم من ناصرين.
أحسنتم, ما شاء الله. That's great. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين كفروا, نون مشدد, must be pronounced with a nasal sound. إن, and stretch the sound for two counts. إن, right?
Yes.
إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار. وهم كفار. تنوين, after the تنوين we have فا. فا is amongst the rest of the letters, yes? The rule, إخفاء must be applied here. It means you should hide the sound of the tanween. وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. I told you to not pronounce it completely, yes? رُن, when you pronounce the noon sound, the tongue touches the gum area at the top.
Yeah.
كُفَّارٌ. Do not let it touch there. وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. Your tongue just goes around in the mouth, okay? رُن. فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ. فَلَنْ, نُن ساكن plus ya. Ya matches the يرملون letters and you have to merge them. فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ, right? فَلَنْ, nasal sound and also two counts. فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ. قَاف is ساكن. قَلْقَلَ. يُقْبَلَ. فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ. مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ. مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ, نُن ساكن plus حَمْزَة. Nun Sakin plus Hamza. Hamza matches the throat letters. What rule is applied, Hussein?
Izhar.
Izhar, yes. You don't have to do anything with the Nun Sakin. Just read it the way it is. Min Ahadihim. Yes? Ahadihim. Mim Sakin. Mil ul Arab starts with Mim. Mim Sakin plus Mim?
Idgham.
Idgham Mithlain, yes. Ahadihim. Nasal sound, two counts. مِلْ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا, تنوين. وَلَوْ افْتَدَى بِهِ. وَلَوْ starts with waw, wa. ذَهَبًا ends with تنوين. تنوين plus waw. Waw matches يرملون letters also. إِدْغَام again. ذَهَبًا merge the sounds. وَلَوْ افْتَدَى. وَلَوْ ساكن. افتدأ, it starts with حمزة الوصل. حمزة الوصل is ساكن. So you skip both ساكن. But إذ التقط الساكنتين حرك بالكسر. Okay? Put a كسر there. ولا وفتدأ. واو is ساكن. But put a كسر down there. Okay? ولا وفتدأ. Read it this way. ولا وفتدأ به. 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 If you stop, به.
Yeah.
قلا tells you, حسن.
Better to stop.
Better to stop. Yeah, you can continue. But better to stop. Ulaika, the mad is wajib, as we said in the very previous sessions a lot. Lahum adabun alim. Adabun alim is the same as min ahadihim. So ilhar is applied, okay, on the tanween. Alimun wama. Alimun tanween plus wawa again idgham. Alimu wama lahum. Lahum mim sakin. Min starts with mim. Mim sakin plus mim.
Idgham
mithlain, the two identical letters. Idgham of the two identical letters. Wama lahum min. Min again, nun sakin plus nun. Idgham mithlain. Min nasirin. So I read it. Please repeat after me. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار فلن يقبل من أحدهم ملء الأرض ذهبا ولو افتدى به
إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار فلن يقبل من أحدهم ملء الأرض ذهبا ولو افتدى به
أحسنتم ما شاء الله أولئك لهم عذاب أليم وما لهم من ناصرين
أولئك لهم عذاب أليم وما لهم من ناصرين
أحسنت ما شاء الله ما شاء الله صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Allah bless you, inshallah. Thank you so much. So, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with IRB English Radio up to this point. That's it from us for today, inshallah. We'll be here with you in the coming sessions. We'll mention the next verses, inshallah, and we'll practice them also. Allah bless you, inshallah. No questions, brothers, here?
No, sir.
Thank you so much, Ali Nasser, Hassan, and Hussein, for being with us from Sevier International School. So, see you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.